Hey, my Lord, welcome to you today. We appreciate very much that you're here. We have a number of visitors. We thank you for that. Some of ours are away, our members, but we're glad that you are here as well, and your presence encourages us. We look forward to being again together this evening at 6 o'clock, and hope that we'll all be able to be present for another worship period together. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to particularly encourage you to consider your soul's condition in light of eternity. As Brother Steve has already mentioned this morning and reminded us, the blood of Jesus Christ, and it alone takes away our sins. And that His death on the cross provides us reconciliation with God and redemption from our sins, the appeasement of God's wrath and justification before God. And we urge you to understand that in sin you're lost. And the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. We would also encourage you to know that in Jesus Christ, through His shed blood, He's taught a way of salvation. If you believe that He's the Son of God, then He calls upon you in faith to confess that faith before men and repent of your sins, to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, buried into His death, raised to walk in newness of life as you die to your own sin. That you might be then a child of God, added by Him to His church, and live with the sure hope of heaven as you live day by day in faith, serving Him. If you're a Christian here this morning and you've been baptized into Jesus, but you've let sin intrude into your heart, into your life, we urge you to repent of that. We urge you to come back to the Lord, pray His forgiveness, to know that He's ready and anxious and willing to forgive us our trespasses. He's faithful and just to do that. 1 John 1:9, if we'll confess our sins to Him, we urge that response as well, that we might all be right in God's sight. You know, it's not enough to simply feel that we are right within ourselves, but to know that we are right in God. And that comes through a consideration of and an application of an obedience to His Word in our lives. I add my word of welcome to the Frylings who are here. They gave me an opportunity some years back to speak when the family visited in San Antonio. You may remember the story. Some of the kids will. They asked me before we got to the building. They said, "Dad, this Church of Christ have instruments of music in there?" And I said, "No, they don't have instruments." You know what kind of church this is? I know what kind of church this is. I said, "If there's a piano in that building, we'll leave." So we went in, and sure enough, there's a piano up there covered up. Of course, they didn't use it. They had sold the building. They were in the process of building a new one. So we all got a chuckle out of the fact that, yes, there was a piano in that building, but no, they didn't use it to worship. You can get all those details from the Frylings. They remember that now. I remember it. I always will. And you know, it's important that we give attention to what we do, that we know that what we're doing is by the Word of God. And that's what I want you to do this morning with me, is get the Bible out and join me. We're going to ask ourselves a basic question. Am I happy? Are you happy today in your life? Now, when we ask that question, you know, I'm reminded of and I reflect upon the reality that today's a day of remembrance in our country. 10 years ago, tragedy happened. We were attacked and thousands of people lost their lives, and in many respects it's a day of remembrance, a day of reflection of the sadness. And how could anybody be happy? And yet, at the same time, we look at the Word of God and know that there are reasons that transcend this earth that give us joy, that give us a blessed happiness. Whatever the particular circumstance we face at the moment in our lives. In fact, the song that we just sang, and the song that we often sing and be happy, speaks to the realities that our life is often troubled. We've tried, we face trials, we face testing, and yet we can sing and be happy. So when we ask the question, are you happy, we are asking ourselves to probe that not with the world's definition of happiness, but with how God defines it. The world very often defines happiness in terms of self-satisfaction, self-pleasing. That is, fame or fortune or personal glory or personal advancement, things that center around me and satisfying me. and the state of feeling pleasure that comes from the things that I want and I receive. These are the world, among the world's definitions or concepts at least, and so when those things are deprived, we're not happy. Or when those things don't come as anticipated, we're not happy. And yet we need to see from the Bible's standpoint, we must not confuse the pleasure of sin with true happiness. The way of the transgressor is hard. Proverbs 13:15. We know at the same time, Psalm 73 talks about the wicked that prosper, and yet only for a time. Their feet are on slippery slopes, and they will come under God's judgment of sin. On the other hand, we need to know that if we choose righteousness, that we may prosper at some time, and we may not at another time. But in both, we can find the happiness that transcends the moments, the joy that is connected with Jesus Christ and with the salvation that we have in Him. God's definition is seen in the passage that Shane read for us a moment ago. He who would love life and see good days. Now, if we could put that into a common vernacular, that's about having a joyful life, having a happy, a contented, a fulfilled life. To see good days and love life, he says, we have some responsibilities. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So, the life that we choose to live has a bearing upon whether we will love life and see good days, whether our life will be connected to blessed joy, or we will reap an eternal punishment for sin. And see the context. He has said in verses 8 and 9, exhorting us to be of one mind and have compassion on one another and love as brothers and tender-hearted and courteous, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on contrary, blessing one another, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. We have been called to a life that blesses others, that we may inherit a blessing from God. And he quotes Psalm 34, verses 10, 11, and 12. That's his source there. The Holy Spirit draws upon the psalmist and says, this is what the blessing is. As you refrain your tongue, as you order your life, as you seek to be a blessing to others, you will inherit a blessing. You will have a life that is blessed. You'll find joy. So, how are you defining happiness when we ask, are you happy? How are you defining it? What are you looking for? What are you anticipating? You see, God does want us to find this joy. He wants us to have happiness as He defines it. Now, you see, the truth is there are times that the circumstances of life are not happy. There was no happiness in being nailed to a cross. There was no joy at the moment. But you see, there was an outcome, a blessing, both to the Son of God and to us. In a similar way, in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 12, Solomon wrote, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. God has given the gift to us in life under the sun, life here on earth, to meet responsibilities, to enjoy the good of our labor, the result of our labor, that kind of joy is what God defines for life under the sun. That's a good thing. That's not to be minimized. It is a blessing from God. Ecclesiastes 9 and again in verse 7, go and eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life which He has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Now, He's not castigating life when He calls it vain life or days of vanity. He's simply reminding us that as we enjoy the fruit of our labor and the relationships God has ordained for us in this life, that life here on earth is not the ultimate definition of joy. And so when he talks about vanity of vanities, all is vanity, he says that life under the sun, life on earth, cannot be the defining element and ultimate fulfillment. It has all the things in life have their place as God has designed, as God has ordained them. And therein we're going to find joy now, and in Jesus Christ, of course, we're going to find the eternal joy and blessedness. So that even when we face tragedies in this life, separations in this life, hurt in this life, yet there is an abiding joy that the Christian has, and it's because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Look at John with me, please, in chapter 16. John 16 and verse 22, as Jesus speaks those last hours with His disciples, He told them, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Then in verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So in the world you're going to have tribulation. As a disciple of mine, Jesus says, there will be periods of sorrow, but be of good cheer. Lift up your hearts. Rejoice. I have overcome the world. The world being the source of the sorrow. The world being the source of the trial and tribulation. Our faith then being put in Jesus, we then have opportunity to have joy. See, happiness is not merely about, or particularly about, what you feel, but it's an attitude of mind, a state of mind. This blessed joy, this happy joy, it's a decision that we make that comes from the inner man, the inner person. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so it bears to note that what we put into our hearts is going to impact whether or not we're happy in life. Remember, one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy. Christian lives in joy. If we're not living in joy, if you look at your life right now and you say, "I don't have any joy," then turn your hearts Godward. Turn from and investigate and examine and see, are you expecting the things of this life to be the source of the joy? For if you are, then you'll never attain to the joy of which Jesus spoke when He said, "I'll give you joy that no one can take from you." You see, look at some things that help us in a joyful, happy life. Christians are to have a right viewpoint of life. We're to keep life in perspective. We're to know that this is not the beginning and end. This is not the end of matters. That's what Ecclesiastes focuses on, and we'll get to that in just a moment. You know, it's when we start looking at life the way the world looks at life that we start not being happy. Because you know, bottom line, the world's not happy. Oh, there's a good facade, but it's defined in ways that never give the happy joy that we're talking about here this morning. The forgiveness of your sins is a reason for you to have joy. The fact that which made us enemies of God now have been cleansed through the blood of Jesus. That now we have standing with God. We are in fellowship with Him. The reason for joy. Living pure lives impact being able to live joyfully. It's when we turn to sin that the way becomes hard. Hard, I'm saying, in a spiritual context. The difficulties that sin brings now and eternally.
as opposed to choosing, you know, when you choose to live a pure life, a lot of the troubles that are out there, you end up avoiding. You end up with a blessing when you choose to be pure, as the Word of God teaches. As we trust in the promises of God, and you see, in all of these, there are reasons for us to have joy, because God has made great promises and God keeps His Word. As Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You see, a heart that is not troubled, a heart instead that relies upon Jesus and on the blessed assurance we have in Him. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. Now He just told them, or is about to tell them, you now have sorrow. But you see, He's going to say, you're going to see me again, and you're going to have great joy. So I'll leave you peace. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So Jesus gives His disciples, as He gave to His apostles in His context here, He gives us a peace the world can never give. The world can never give forgiveness of sins, can never give us fellowship with God, can never bring us into the blessed promises and the hope we have in Jesus. And so even though we face momentary struggles, trials, yet we live in hope, we live in joy, we live in rejoicing. Look at Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:10 of the apostles and of himself. He said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. There are reasons in their lives as apostles to sorrow if they allowed themselves to. They were chased, they were persecuted, they were eventually put to death. You see, but always rejoicing. Paul was able to say, I bear in my body the marks of Christ, and yet he lived with joy. Was he happy? He was fulfilled. He had the joy that Jesus gives. Moments, not so happy, but a life of blessed joy. A happiness that goes beyond the moment. You see, when the world asks you, are you happy? Understand, the world can only define that as they define happiness. And so, the world has not yet grasped the happiness that Peter wrote about, inspired by God's Spirit in 1 Peter 3. He that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Seek peace and pursue it. You see, the world doesn't grasp that. And so what we say here in this study this morning, the world says, foolish Joe, you better get out there and make yourself happy by gaining and gathering. Well, yeah, sure, giving, helping others. People in the world will accept that. But you see, Jesus gives us, the Word of God gives us the right perspective about joy and happiness. And that's what I want to look at in the rest of the study with you this morning, is our need to build a happy life by building faith in God, setting our hope in God. He says, be content with such things as you have. For I have said, the Lord Himself said, I will no wise fail you, neither will I in any wise forsake you. Our hope is in God, it's not in the things of this world. We trust in Him. We'll come back to this verse, Philippians 4. I want to move through this chart rather hurriedly. Count your blessings. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places of Christ. The world doesn't have the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. We can rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. In the midst of trial, in the midst of times of sadness, because in the Lord we have every spiritual blessing. This is how we focus on the blessed joy of life. Won't you look at John 15:10-11? You want to be happy in this life. You want to have the happiness that Jesus provides, that God has ordained for us, provided to us. We need to obey Jesus. Look at this, John 15:10. In that same context of talking with His disciples just before His crucifixion, He said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. obey me,
obey my commandments, and you abide in my love. I've told you this, he says, that my joy may be with you, may remain in you, and be full. Your joy may be full. See, that's why we need to obey Jesus. In obeying Christ, there is a joy. A joy of the blessed hope. A joy of the blessed promises. A joy that the world never gives. And will never give. But we've got to be in tune with that by building a life of faith. Of trusting God in His will and His Word and following it rather than the world and its enticements and its allurements and its wrong definitions of what joy and happiness really are. So let's talk about that a little bit. Things of the earth that do not bring lasting, ultimate happiness. The book of Ecclesiastes is this study. That's what the book is about. The book is teaching us how to live life with the right understanding, wisdom, to put everything in place. So on the one hand, know there's some things you're not going to understand. But to know here are the things you can understand. Nothing the world has to offer is going to give ultimate satisfaction. So vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Life under the sun is fleeting, it's transitory, and ultimately it does not answer the question of why am I here and what my purpose is. But at the end of the book, Solomon says, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. So it is with that purpose, in contrast to life under the sun that men offer as solutions to happiness and joy and fulfillment and purpose, that that book is written and that we benefit from it even to this day. Ecclesiastes 1:13, remember, he says, Solomon said, I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under the sun, under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. We're no different than Solomon. Every one of us, I suspect, sometime in our life has sat down and pondered, why am I here? What is life all about? And what is my purpose? And how can I be happy? How can I find the meaning of life? I mean, we see sickness, we see sorrow and death, we have disappointments, we have temptations. Surely we can find out why we're here. Surely we can find something here in life, something under the sun that can make us happy and fulfill us and satisfy us and give us joy. Well, Solomon set out to search with the wisdom that God had blessed him with an answer to those sorts of questions. Again, in chapter 2:3, he said, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. What is it that is good for us to do? Why am I here? What is it achievable? Where do I find happiness? Well, some find happiness in trying to live with this philosophy. Life's a party. Life's a party. It's just about having fun. Solomon explored that in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. A lot of folks, maybe folks you know, have developed that kind of a philosophy about life. You only go around once, this is all I have, I'm going to have fun. That's what life is to them. That's what happiness is to them. Ecclesiastes 2:1 says that Solomon said, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? Now, nothing wrong with a party. Some of you may be having a party today. Birthday parties, maybe. But see, when we take a philosophy that life is about having fun, then we have missed what life is really all about. You see, even in laughter there's sorrow. Solomon was wise enough to know that. Chapter 14 and 13, even in laughter the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. You ever heard the expression, I had to laugh to keep from crying? That's what he's talking about.
Look, life is not all about having fun. Does that mean it's wrong to have
pleasure? No, I don't think that's his point. He's not saying it's a sin to have pleasure. You know, the ascetics, those who say we've got to live in a monastery. We've got to have an ascetic life. We've got to remove all of these things. And have no pleasure. No, that's not his point either.
Now, we need to know that the sensual pleasures of the world are momentary. The passing pleasures of sin, we're not to cling to at all.
Hebrews 11:25. We're not to have the attitude of the covetous man. And Luke 12:19, it says, "So you can have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Focusing on fun, on pleasure, on the satisfaction that comes from the material. That's not
going to bring the purpose, the meaning, the joy to your life.
You know, saying I'm going to have fun is a distorted view of life and death. It distorts your view. Someone who says that's what life is about is always having fun, it's a distorted view. Ecclesiastes 7:2, because we know life is not all about fun. I mean, just experience teaches us that. Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. See his contrast? The fool says life is all about having a party and avoiding anything associated with sorrow. Because we can't escape that. Death is a part of living. Now, we can choose not to go to the house of mourning, but if we do, we make a foolish choice. Because, you see, we fail to learn valuable lessons at such times. Lessons that include, we are going to die. We are not going to always live. Life is not all about a party. The living will take it to heart. If we choose to say life is a party and pleasure is the summation of what happiness and joy, then we have a distorted view, both of life and of death. You're not going to be happy. You're not going to find contented joy with that kind of a view of life. Well, someone says the one with the most toys wins. That's a view a lot of folks take. Possessions will make you happy. And so I need this and this and this. And when I get this and this and this, I'll be happy. You know? That's kind of bumper sticker stuff, isn't it? The one who dies with the most toys wins. Wins what? You're not there anymore. What are you going to win? See? Ecclesiastes 2:4-11. Solomon talks about that. He said, I considered wealth, and he's the wealthiest man around. I mean, he said, I made my looks great. I built myself houses. Not just a house. He built houses, vineyards, gardens and orchards, fruit trees, water pools, you name it, he had it. Male servants, female servants, flocks greater than anybody in Jerusalem. Silver and gold. It was just abundant. I had people playing instruments of music. I had music around, singers. They were just, entertainments. I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eye desired, I didn't keep it from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. So he said, I worked for it. It's mine. I accumulated it. You know, I have a right to it. Said, I did that. I looked on all the works that my hands have done, and the labor with which I've toiled, and Indeed, all is vanity. Grasping for wind. There's no profit under the sun. He said he kept his wisdom.
And unfortunately, that doesn't always happen, does it? Somebody gets wealthy and
accumulates possessions, and sometimes the wisdom goes out the window. But he said, I accumulated all those things. Blessings from God, no doubt, as we read in other places in 1 Kings.
But he said, I kept my wisdom. And so I understood that
all that's vanity.
Grasping after the wind. No profit under the sun. You see, he avoided covetousness. That's what Jesus taught about in Luke 12.
The sin of covetousness. As the man said, I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger barns, I'll accumulate more, and I'll ease myself in my possessions. But he had not prepared to stand before God in judgment. He had not prepared his heart. So, do possessions bring happiness? Well, chapter 4, 7 and 8 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone without companion. He hath neither son nor brother. Yet there is no end to all of his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Here's somebody who isolates himself in his riches. He works, he acquires, he possesses, he has the most toys, but he doesn't have anybody to share it with. And he doesn't consider, who am I working for? What's this about? You know, unfortunately, or maybe just the reality is, you know, possessions sometimes tend to isolate. And can even, you know, can generate suspicions, a whole host of things. But no ultimate satisfaction. Solomon goes on to say, and remember, he said, I kept my wisdom when I did all, when I was had tremendous wealth. And I concluded it's vanity. So we ought to think, we ought to listen to Solomon a little bit. Well, just don't listen to it because I'm telling you, because those, or any of us here, you know, none of us are wealthy like Solomon was wealthy, but he said it was vanity. It was vanity. We ought to listen to it. He said there's no ultimate satisfaction there. Chapter 5 and 10, here's some of the reasons. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. This is a telling point. There is no satisfaction to the lover of money. One who loves money, loves silver, won't be satisfied. Nor is he who loves abundance. With increase, he's not satisfied with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase to eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their own eyes? Yeah, but it's mine. I get to look at it every day. I own it. It belongs to me. Okay? And that's what life's about. Being able to say, I have X, Y, and Z. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich man will not permit him to sleep. A lot of things to care for, a lot of things to oversee, he said. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. One of them is, if you love money, then you have an evil outlook on what really happiness and joy really is. There's no ultimate satisfaction there. Even a man with great possessions went away from Jesus with great sorrow. You can have great possessions and have great sorrow at the same time. So don't tell me. Don't convince yourself that if you have great possessions, then you can have great happiness. It's possible, but that's not the source of the happiness. Possessions are not the source of the happiness. You know why? Let me just illustrate. You ever wanted something real bad? We all wanted something real bad. Maybe it's a car. Maybe it's a new dress. Maybe it's a gun. I don't know. Maybe it's a motorcycle. I don't know. And you get it. And then how do you feel about it? Well, you wax it, you shine it, or you clean it, you press it, or you whatever it might be. But then a week goes by, 2 weeks go by, a month goes by, and that urging desire and expectation that you had is gone now, isn't it? Because now you possess what it is that before you just were anticipating and wanting. And, boy, I'd be happy if I finally get that. And so now you've finally gotten it. Is it all as cracked up to be? I mean, is that now the? That's why that's the you can look to that and point to that and say, that's my happiness. I don't think any of us would say that, really, in a moment of honesty. Maybe we want to deceive ourselves. Maybe we want to deceive ourselves and tell us that, I'm happy because I have all those things. Really? Well, again, remember the call to have a life of faith, to hear what God says, and to believe what God says, because God is the one who says, there's one alone without companion. He has neither son nor daughter, yet no end to his labor, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. He never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? See, we know that possession by itself is not the source of happiness. We know that. God knows it. The question is, will we order our life to reflect it? Again, he's not saying a possession is sinful. Abraham was a rich man. Abraham was extremely wealthy, but he was a man of faith. He didn't put his faith in his possessions. He didn't live by this concept of one with most toys wins. No. His trust was in Almighty God. That's where we have to put our trust. We've got to move on a little bit. Here's another philosophy a lot of folks live by, and that is, I've got it all figured out. When I can figure it all out, and I've just about achieved that, then, I'm happy. Worldly wisdom. Wisdom of the world. Well, again, Solomon has somewhat to say about that. And he said, I turn myself to consider wisdom, chapter 2 and verse 12, and madness and folly. Well, what can the man do who succeeds the king, or only what he's already done? Then I saw that wisdom excels folly, as light excels darkness. Wisdom is a good thing. The wise man's eyes are in his eyes, but the fool walks in darkness. Something to be said for being wise. You're alert and aware. Yet, I myself perceive the same event happens to them all. He says, my wisdom taught me, and just a little observation showed me that the wise man dies just the way the foolish man dies. See, Confucius said, he who knows all the answers has not been asked all the questions. We're talking about a matter of pride here, aren't we? Really. If we really think happiness is having it all figured out, but Solomon makes it pretty clear and pretty blunt to us, you're not going to figure it all out. And again, this is the issue of faith on our part. We have to accept and understand that what God has revealed belongs to us. But there's some things that we are just not going to figure out because God hasn't revealed the whys and wherefores of everything to us. He speaks to this in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. I think I have it on the chart. Maybe I don't. Actually, it's chapter 8 I'm looking for. Drop down to chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. When I apply my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he'll not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. Solomon said, I wasn't able to find out all the work of God. Any of us think we're wiser than Solomon? You see, he's talking about a wisdom born from life under the sun. A wisdom that is this world in source. The wisdom that is God's wisdom is revealed to us in truth, in the Scriptures. And that's where we put our faith. Not in the foolishness of trusting our own wisdom. 1 Corinthians 3:18. What we need to figure out is that we don't have it all figured out, but that God has revealed a way, a path for us to live that takes us to heaven, that does figure out the things God wants us to figure out. We can figure them out in His way. And we can have the wisdom that comes from above, not the wisdom of the world. Things on the earth don't bring lasting happiness. Being able to say, see what I've done, see what I've achieved. Labor is good. There's a place for labor. Solomon talks about that, chapter 2. And we've discussed it in previous lessons. God has a place, has given us a place. When He created Adam, He put him in the garden to tend it. Labor is from God. It's a good
right, acceptable, proper thing. But you see, if we make labor the end, we make that the way and source of our ultimate happiness, we're not going to be happy. We're not. That's not the source of happiness. Remember, he said, tonight your soul will be required of you, and the things that you prepare, whose will they be? Luke 12:20. God's will is that we labor with our hands to provide for ourselves and those that we have responsibility for, and to help others. But you see, if we think we're going to be ultimately happy by working, we're just wrong. So you know what happens sometimes is we make work our escape. We escape and think that there's our happiness. We just be consumed in work. God says no. He didn't ordain work so that we can escape from life by work. Put it in its right perspective, its right place. Not the ultimate satisfaction, though good is achieved by it. And God expects us to labor with our hands and to live peaceably. We may have that we need to provide for ourselves and those that we care for. Someone says, I've made it. Success. That's what happiness is being successful. Well, my question is, how are you defining success? How are you defining, by the world's definition or God's? Ecclesiastes 4 and 4, remember, he says, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Better a handful of quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. He says, here's a fellow who's made it, but others envy him. That's not satisfaction. That's not satisfying when others envy you, because if you're satisfied by others envying you, then you have a wrong heart toward your neighbor. Think about it. If you're happy because somebody's envying you because you've been successful, then you're not loving your neighbor as you want them to love you. You're not having the right heart yourself. God says, we ought to work to succeed. There's nothing wrong with being successful if we keep it in its context, in its perspective. If we know that every good blessing comes from God. And when we work and we provide and we succeed, it's a blessing from God. And we use that to help others. 1 Timothy 6:17-19. And we be content, either in success or in so-called failure in the world's eyes. If we are right with God, we're succeeding. If we're living a life of faith, that's where success is. But if we live by the world's definition of it, we're never going to find the true joy that we're expecting. Well, if someone says, if I just, when I fulfill all the desires I have, then I'll be happy. And then yet, but one of these days, when I do this or I do that or I get this or I get that, then I'll be happy. Well, Solomon speaks to that too. Ecclesiastes 6, and beginning verse 7, all the labor of man is for his mouth. And yet the soul is not satisfied. But you have an appetite, you have a desire, you work, you attain it, but it doesn't satisfy the soul, the life. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? Better in the sight of, is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and the grasping for men. A bird in the hand is worth more than two in the bush. We learned that growing up. What that's teaching, being satisfied, being content, you see.
We're never satisfied if desire rules over us. See, God calls us to contentment, to learn to be content. All that I've learned is to live in prosperity, and I've learned to live in want. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's learned. It's a process of learning. It's a decision of the mind to be content, trusting God and His presence and power. That's what God calls us to. Not thinking that by fulfilling desires in the world, we're going to find our happiness. Very quickly, what do we need to be happy? We need to fear God and keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. Mentioned that earlier.
We need to deal with sin in our lives in God's way. You want to be happy? You feel like you're not happy today? You need to deal with sin in God's way.
When people said, what have we done? We've killed the Messiah. They were told to repent and be baptized.
When a man was ready to take his life, thinking his prisoners had escaped, and he was told not to take your life, we're all here. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They preached the word of God to him, to that jailer in Philippi, and he washed his stripes and took them. They took him immediately and was baptized, and he brought them to his house. He set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God. He rejoiced greatly when his sin was dealt with.
Could be that you're not happy because you know the sin you need to address, you need to overcome in God's way, you need to repent of it. Do that now. And get on the path of having joy that comes from God, and not from sin. You see, sin's not going to bring you happiness. Seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness. All these things will be added to you.
Put your trust in God, your faith in God.
He that would love life and see good days. See, put first things first. Pray often.
I want you to see that back in 1 Peter 3 in our reading this morning as we close here on this last chart. He talked about our responsibilities in 10 and 11. But now here's another reason, another motive. He said, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. The faith of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Praying often is a reinforcement of the joy in our lives. In Philippians 4, when Paul said, rejoice always, again I say rejoice, he immediately follows that up with, let your forbearance be made known unto all men, and in nothing be anxious, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Pray. The source of great joy is that we know God hears our prayers, and we pray to Him the blessings. Joy of Christians. Count your blessings. Count your blessings. And live with patient faith.
A patient faith. A faith that looks beyond the moments. That puts life into perspective. We're here for a short time. Let us trust God that He does all things well. Rely upon His will in our lives, walk by faith. And we'll find happiness. We'll have the joy that God wants us to have. Psalm 128 says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways.
When you eat the labor of your hand, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you.
Fear God. Walk in His ways. Labor with your hands. Meet your responsibilities. Be blessed by God. Be happy. You see, it will be well with you. Hope we find happiness that God gives to us now and eternally. If we can assist you now, become a Christian, to find that joy, maybe for the first time by being a Christian. Becoming a Christian. We urge you to do that right now. Father, thank you.